of the way that God so often weaves together things that happen in this first hour or so of us together with the word that he's given to me. In many ways, Owen preached my sermon already today. Also, Luke didn't know that I was going to begin my sermon with this quote. It's from Tim Keller, who's a longtime pastor in New York City. And he says this, that the gospel tells us that you are more sinful than you ever dared to imagine, and you are more loved than you ever dared to hope. And those two things are true at the very same time. It's not as if we get the first part fixed up, and then God loves us. You are more sinful than you ever dared to imagine, and you are more loved than you ever dared to hope at the very same time. Both of these things are true about you today. And the truth is, some of us struggle more with the first, and others of us struggle to know and to believe the first, and others of us struggle to know and believe the second part. I just want to ask you, which of these two do you struggle most with believing? I'm sure that all of us in one way or another we wrestle with both of them. But which of them for you today is the one that's harder for you to believe about yourself or to accept about yourself? That you're more sinful than you ever dared to imagine, or that you're more loved than you ever dared to hope? I just want to give you a minute of silence to think about that. There are some of you this morning that struggle to believe the first half of this statement. You think you might admit, yeah, I've done a few things wrong. You know, I've done a few things wrong, but overall I'm pretty good. And I think this is really true for a lot of people in our culture, is that we just really don't think that sin or disobedience is really of much consequence at all. It's not really a problem for us. There are others of you, though, who have a difficult time believing the second half, that God loves you more than you've ever dared to hope, that you carry around so much guilt in your life for the things that you've done, or you've suffered so much in your life that you've had physical problems or emotional problems or trauma in your life, you feel like that God must somehow be displeased with you. Or you've been told by a parent or a teacher or friends that you're worthless, that you're not worthy of love or anything at all, and you believe those lies, and that's the recording that gets played in your head about who you are. The Bible tells us that both of these statements are true about us. And healing, which is the theme over the next few months, healing comes by realizing and accepting and receiving both of these truths about ourselves. We are moving into our second week together, reflecting on this calling that we have as a church to be a healing community. And our topic for today and this week in your small groups is that God is the healer. God brings his healing through the gospel. And we want to start here before we go anywhere else, because we want to make it clear that we believe that healing is God's work in your life and not some sort of self-help or some sort of this kind of, I got to do my best. But healing comes through opening yourself to God and making yourself available for the healing that he has for you. Our brother Lee Daly just recently had open heart surgery. I called him this morning to ask if I could use his name. I'm sure Lee's watching. Lee, we miss you, brother. He knew that something was going on in his heart, and he didn't know what it was. There was some pain there, some discomfort there, and he didn't know what it was. And he couldn't fix that problem on his own. Even if he knew that he had arteries that were clogged, he couldn't do the surgery himself. He's not going to be able to cut himself open up his rib cage, get in there. If he was able to do that, he doesn't know what's going on in there. He's not trained or the ability to fix his own heart. He had to submit himself to someone who could fix it. And if he wasn't willing to do that, if he simply ignored those pains, those discomforts, and just pushed them off to the side, Lee may be in a lot of trouble today. But because he recognized it and was honest with the pain that he was feeling, and because he then submitted himself to a surgeon who was able to fix that problem, he was able to get the surgery that he needed. And there's so much to this analogy that is translated into our own spiritual lives as well. If you are hurting and in pain emotionally, you can't fix yourself. But you can be honest enough to know that there's pain there that needs fixing. That there's a wound there that needs God's healing. And so you need to admit that you can't fix yourself. Oftentimes, we don't even know what the problem is. We just know we're hurting and we're in pain and something's wrong here. And we need to go to someone who can help us fix it. And if, once we are honest about our pain and our struggle and the ways that we're hurting, if we want to be healed, we then have to open ourselves and be vulnerable with that other person about what's going on. Open and vulnerable with God about what's going on in us so that he can bring his healing in our life. Over the next 12 weeks, we're going to be talking a lot about different kinds of healing that God does in our life. For some of you, there's a lot of work that needs to be done because of hurts that have been done to you in your past, memories that haunt you, trauma that you've experienced, words that were said to you, lies that were told to you that you believe, wounds from your parents or from a spouse or from some friend in your life. For some of you, there's a lot of work that you need to do in a relationship that you have right now. And there's forgiveness and reconciliation that needs to happen in relationships in your life. For some of you, there is physical pain, physical sickness that you're struggling with, and you've been asking God to heal you of those things. I want to say that over the next 12 weeks, we're going to touch on all of those different kinds of healing that God wants to do in our lives and to talk about how God is involved in all of them. But today, as we begin, we're going to focus on this vertical relationship with God. And this relationship between us and him that has been broken and that needs healed. The primary wound that every one of us has is self-inflicted. It's a wound that comes from our own sin and from our own resisting God and his love for us. And it's in this healing of this relationship with God where all of the other healing that God wants to do in you. It's where it all begins. So I want to begin today with the first half of Tim Keller's phrase that we are more sinful than we ever dared to imagine. It seems to me that many of us, maybe most of us, or probably all of us at one time or another, really don't give weight to the real consequence of our sin. If we bother with thinking about our sin at all, I think we usually think of it as kind of a minor irritation. Like it's a zit on our forehead and we'd rather not be there. And so we just kind of hide from people about it. I'd rather not be there, but it's not really a big deal. Maybe it's a little bit embarrassing, and so I'll hide it away from other people. And so the goal isn't to get rid of it, but just to make sure that other people don't know about it. God's word speaks much differently about sin and about its effect in our lives. The very first sin that human beings committed wasn't murder or adultery or lying or cheating. It was very simply not obeying God's word that was spoken to them. And after doing that thing, they were so ashamed of it, they hid from God. They tied up some fig leaves around themselves to hide their shame. And in that moment, their relationship with God was broken. And then not only that, but we see that the result of that action brought death and destruction and brokenness into the world. From here on out, we're still suffering from the echoes of that first decision to disobey God. In the next chapter in Genesis chapter 4, there's the story of Cain and Abel. And before Cain killed his brother Abel, God saw Cain's jealousy and anger, and he said to him, Cain, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Literally, in the Hebrew, it says, sin is crouching at your tent flaps. They didn't have doors like we do with, you know, big locks. And, you know, we feel safe behind our doors. If you just had a tent flap and something that was crouching waiting for you, it'd be a little more serious to us. Sin is crouching at your tent flaps, Cain. It wants to have you. It wants to own you. And so you must master it. And the rest of the Bible remains consistent with these first few pages of the Bible about the consequences of sin. It's deadly. It's not just a problem. It is the problem. It's not just this irritating zit on our forehead that's going to go away in some time. Sin destroys relationships. It breaks trust. It makes us selfish. It is never satisfied. It craves and wants more of us. And over time, if we allow it and we are not honest with it, if we do not confess it, eventually it shrivels up our hearts so that we lose our capacity to know and to love God and even to know and love other people. Paul says that we are dead in our sins, not bruised, not, it's not that we have a little scrape because of our sin. We are dead, spiritually flatlined, unable to respond to God. We are more sinful than we ever dared to imagine. And this sin is a bigger problem for us than we usually dare to imagine. We have a problem. And so the first step in addressing this problem is being honest about it. Because the first thing that we want to do is to ignore the problem or to conceal the problem. I talked last week about one of my daughters who her room for a while there, she just kind of shoved all of the problems underneath the bed. And in order for her room to get clean, we had to bring all of it out. We had to reveal what had been concealed. We had to take out what had been hidden and to bring it out into the light so that we could deal with it and put things in their proper place. No kidding, this week, a couple days later, this daughter of mine said, "Dad, thanks for making me clean up under my bed. My room feels better now." Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was written by King David. And it was written after a time where David had been pushing some things underneath his bed. David was at the palace, and all of his mighty men, including a man named Uriah, was off fighting. And David should have been out there with him, but he was up on the palace rooftop, and as he was looking out, he saw a woman that was attractive and that he wanted, and he had her come to the palace, and he slept with her, and she became pregnant. And immediately David had to figure out some way to cover all of this up. And so he brought Uriah home, and the book of Samuel tells us that Uriah was one of David's mighty men. He wasn't just some guy in the army. He was one of David's bodyguards, one of those who was closest to him. He brings Uriah home, and he says, "Go home, be with your wife." Well, Uriah won't do that. He stays out all night. He won't go in and be with his wife. And so he goes back out onto the battlefield. And so in order to cover up his sin, David then tells one of his generals to have Uriah killed on the battlefield. Set up the battlefield in such a way that Uriah will die on the battlefield. Eventually, over a series of events, one of David's good friends, the prophet named Nathan, came and confronted him about this and said that you are the man who has sinned against God and against yourself. And so after Nathan reveals David's sin to him, brings it out into the open, David writes this psalm. I'm going to read Psalm 51. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight,
so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David, after concealing his sin, after shoving it underneath the bed, has to sin all the more. He continues to lie. He kills a man. But not only that, not only the sins that had to be committed in order to continue his lie. David was then at a point where he was just wearing, as Owen said, a mask. He isn't being honest with other people or with himself, and certainly not with God. His sin had caused him to be a divided person, a person whose sin has destroyed relationships with his friend and brother Uriah, certainly trust between Nathan and the people who knew him well, destroyed his relationship with God. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive who? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This problem with sin in our life is something we need to address first with ourselves, to shine the light on ourselves and to be honest with ourselves about who we are. The first step in a Celebrate Recovery or some other 12-step program is dealing with this denial that we carry around with us every single day, because we're really, really good at deceiving, 1 John says, ourselves. What a strange thing to deceive ourselves. And I bet, as I'm talking right now about sin and about the importance of being honest with it, I bet that there are people in this room right now, and you're doing all kinds of mental gymnastics in your head to convince yourself that what God is saying to you about yourself right now is something that you can ignore. You don't want to expose the darkness to yourself or to someone else or to God. It's too hard. It's too painful. But I want to say to you that if you continue to deceive yourself, you will never meet Christ in a way that is truly healing and transformational. It's by exposing the darkness in your heart where you then invite him in to come and do his healing work. It's Lee saying to the doctor, I don't know what's wrong here, but open up my heart and you fix it. It's what we do with God when we shine light into our heart and say, God, I don't know what's going on in here, or maybe I do, but I need you to fix it. If you claim to be without sin, then you simply deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. Jesus does bring a jackhammer, and he does bring dynamite to your heart. But the image I get is that sometimes, and maybe for some of you right now, you know that he is jackhammering at your heart, and you're over in the corner, and you're hiding this little part of yourself. This little thing that you want to yourself, this little thing that you don't want to admit to yourself, you're hiding it while God is jackhammering at your heart trying to get there. You are hiding it away from him. And I want to say to you that while he'll bring the dynamite and the jackhammer, he won't lift up your hand until you do. He will allow you to stay in that darkness until you open yourself up to him and let him shine his light into your life. And until you finally invite him into that place, he won't come. You may hear the jackhammer, you may hear the dynamite. But as long as you're doing this, you'll still be hidden. At least you think. Friends, the way to deal with sin in our life is not to make light of it or to pretend it's of no real concern. The way to deal with sin is not to ignore it, to pretend that it isn't there, or to hide it. The way to deal with sin is to realize the seriousness of it, to feel the weight of it, and to realize that it has the power to destroy you, to destroy your relationships, and to shrivel your own soul. You need to be honest with God and yourself about that. You are more sinful than you ever dared to imagine. But Psalm 51 says that God will never, ever despise or reject a broken or contrite heart. The person who just for a moment opens up their hand and says, Lord, here I am. This is who I am. This is where I'm hurting. This is where I failed you. This is where I failed other people. The one who just does that, just that little bit, he will come in and he will bring his healing in your life. He will bring the knowledge of his forgiveness, the knowledge of his mercy, the reality of his love for you. Because friends, you are more loved than you ever dared to hope. And there is something I suggest to you about this painful discovery of the first half of the phrase, that we're more sinful than we ever dared to imagine. There's something about realizing that that helps us also discover that we are more loved than we ever dared to hope. As you think about the gospel stories, who was it that was most attracted to Jesus? What kind of people? Really messed up people. They were the ones who were most attracted to him. It was the people who knew that they didn't have it all together. People who knew that they were sick. And they were attracted to him because when they encountered him in that moment, they encountered the love of God toward them. Even though they were still messed up, they experienced the one who loved them. Think about the story of the prodigal son. The son comes to his father, gives his father and his family the middle finger, says, Dad, I want your money. Give it to me now. And he runs off and he does whatever he wants. And his life spirals down so far that he gets to the point where he wants to eat pig food. And he comes to this painful realization in his life that he was more sinful than he ever dared to imagine. He is now at rock bottom. He has no other place to go. And so he comes to himself. Jesus' parable says he came to himself. He gets honest with himself about that and he heads back home. And he's willing, he says, just to be a servant in my father's house. And he takes that long walk home. I can imagine just thinking through all of the words that he's going to say to his father, trying to come up with all of the right words that he can say in order to maybe make his father accept him and at least welcome him into the house as a servant. And when he gets there, what does the father do? Runs to him before he has ever said a word. He comes and he wraps his arms around him. This is a painting by Rembrandt of the prodigal son, the return of the prodigal son, the father with the son kneeling in front of him. His shoes are tattered and torn. One of them has fallen off. His clothes are ragged as his father has this beautiful cloak around him. And his father is there embracing his son. Friends, the father, Abba, he loves you. We say this thing in church too much without thinking that God, our creator, the Holy One who made all things, that he loves you. We tell our kids over and over, and sometimes we don't know it for ourselves, that God loves you. He doesn't love the mask that you put on that helps you to think that you're looking like a Christian. He doesn't love the fig leaves that you put on to hide and conceal your sin. He loves the real you, the you that you'd rather not let other people see, the you that you'd rather not see, the you that you try to hide from God. He loves that you. And God showed his love for you by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross. And on the cross, God himself did not hide or conceal sin. God didn't push it under the bed. He dealt with it in all of its ugliness, in all of the punishment that it deserves. On the cross, we see that we are more sinful than we ever dared to imagine. Our sin cost God the death of his son. The wages of our sin was death, and that payment was made by Jesus on the cross. And at the cross, we also see at that very same moment that we are more loved than we ever dared to hope. The cross shows us how far God was willing to go to restore this broken relationship caused by our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God's love for you compelled him to give his son, so that our sin would not be ignored, would not be concealed, would not be swept under the bed, but would be dealt with once and for all. Amen? Amen. He wants to do this work of healing in your life, and it begins with this relationship with him, receiving this gift of forgiveness that he offers through Jesus. And here's the truth. God will not waste time making your mask look better. He will not waste time helping you to tie up your fig leaves that are helping you hide from yourself and other people and from him. But if you will be honest with him, if you will take off the mask you've been wearing and submit yourself to him, if you tell him what's wrong, if you tell him where it hurts, if you tell him the sin that you have there, if you will just do this, if you will do that, he is such a good and loving doctor. And he wants to enter into your life and begin to repair that broken relationship with him that will then begin a work of healing in other areas of your life that he wants to do. But it all begins right here in this relationship with him. In this relationship where we remember that we are not like, as Owen said, I am the prodigal son. That we are this son that has run off, turned our back on our Father who loves us. And that when we just turned around and came to him, that our Father, in his love for you, ran to you. So where are you today? What do you need to do? Maybe you are here today. Maybe you are kneeling and receiving the embrace of the Father's love. And if that's you today, enjoy it and soak it up and stay there. That's exactly where you need to be. Maybe you're considering, like the prodigal son, maybe you're still in the house, but you're considering turning your back on all of it and walking away. If that's you today, remember where this story leads. It leads to a pigsty. And you right now have every good thing that the Father wants to offer you. Or friends, maybe right now you are in the pigsty. And you know it. And maybe you're the only one who knows it, but you know it. And God is calling you to come to yourself, to realize who you are, and to just open up your heart a little bit. You're hearing the jackhammer. You're hearing the dynamite. Would you open up your heart? Open your hands and say, Lord, here I am. All of me in its good and in its bad, in its beautiful and in its ugly, here I am. And I know that you love me and I trust you. I'm going to open up my hands and show you this part of me that I've been trying to hide. Is that where you are today? Is that what you need to do today? If that's what you need to do, I want to say that this is waiting for you. The embrace of the Father. The love of Abba, Father, is waiting for you. He wants to embrace you, to run to you the moment that you turn and begin to walk toward him. Lord, thank you for that you love us more than we ever dared to hope. That we know the story of David very well. That we've done the thing maybe again and again. And today we are tempted to push it underneath the bed, pretend that it's not there, to conceal it. And you are calling us today to reveal it, to bring it into the open, to you, maybe to another brother or sister, and to begin to receive the healing and forgiveness that's available to us. Lord, wherever we are on this prodigal son journey, Lord, I pray that we would find ourselves in the arms of Abba Father. Friends, as we sing this song together, if there's anyone who would like to come forward, please feel free to do that. If this story about who Jesus is and about the story of the cross and what he did for you, if this is new for you, I invite you to come and you want to know more about it and you want to receive the good news that you've heard today, please come forward and myself or some one of our other leaders will come and pray with you and talk with you about that. For others of you, maybe you are like our brother Owen and you know what you need to do but have not yet done it. It's a time for you to come forward and to pray too, or to pray there in your pew, or to grab someone to pray with you. The healing is available, and I just want to remind you of that today. It's available to you as you open yourself up to him. Amen.